You can turn to Romans chapter 12, and we'll be ready to read from there in a few minutes. You're good listeners, and that's encouraging to me. You pay attention. I can tell you're with me, and I appreciate that very much. I respect that you're working in a fairly large city here and appealing to the people around you in evangelism and trying to edify one another and grow in the Lord. And we need to do that. I am have a special affinity for work in cities. Of course, I'm in a city, New York City, and I just think more work needs to be done downtown. There are high populations of people, and I think there are people there that are interested in the truth. And I don't know, all the soccer and recreation out in the suburbs, I'm sure there's good hearts out there that need the gospel too. But cities, I think, have a unique opportunity that need to be explored. And I appreciate your work here in this city. We are talking about church membership, and this is, as you notice, it looks like I left up the last lesson, but you see that says part two there. So we're extending really what we covered in the Bible class as we talk about being members with the Lord. And to get us rolling here, introduction. We talked about membership is a relationship that we sustain and involve participation and a fellowship and a sharing. No matter what subject we're talking about, but certainly in the church it is all that. But membership is first of all with Christ, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6:15 says that. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And as a result of that, he's going to make a point. There are things you should do and there are things you should not do because you belong to Christ. Your attachment to him, your association with him, and your responsibility to him affects the way you live. And here, it is purity in the sexual things, that you will not commit fornication. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Not only are we attached to and connected to Christ and therefore obligated to him, we are attached to one another and we're obligated to each other. That's the part that sometimes we resist. I just want my religion to be between me and God. It gets too complicated with other people. And you know all the trouble that can come from that. I'm just going to be out here by myself with the Lord. And that is just not a biblical picture. You do not find that in Scripture. That is not the way the Bible talks about God's followers. It's not the way the apostles of the Lord describes our work and our service in the kingdom. If we are disciples of Christ, we are going to be connected to people. Jesus came to this world and he mixed it up with all kinds of people. And if we want this kind of separatist, distinct, alone view of our Christianity, it's not Christianity. It's not according to Jesus. And so here we are members of one another. We're attached to, obligated to, and connected to one another. And we want to notice in this way, this is how I kind of outlined our studies, that there are three passages in the New King James Bible that say we're members of one another. Or members individually one of another. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. That phrase is found there, those three times. So I picked those passages. And in the Bible class hour, we looked at chapter 12 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and 13 and 14. And look at what's described there. We're members of one another, and that affects the way we live, the way we work and associate with each other. So we're going to take this time and look at Romans 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to be able to teach those passages fully and deeply, but I hope that in the context of our discussion, what it means to be members of the church, that we will look at these passages that way and see a richness that comes from those texts. And so let's look then at membership in the book of Romans. Romans is an explanation of the gospel from God's point of view. The gospel is explained. And as you go through Romans, we see that we are, as a result of what the gospel has done, God has done through the gospel, we're justified by faith, we're part of the children of Abraham, saved by grace, etc., etc. All that salvation and work of God and bringing salvation to us, then it calls us to something. And that's where our text is. The application then of the gospel is in Romans chapter 12. And the opening statement is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because of the gospel and what God has done in the gospel to bring you to this point, there's something that you have to do. If we think about the book of Romans, we're looking at a majestic book. I mean, it is a bright star of truth and righteousness. And in a very poetic and beautiful and compelling way, it describes the love and grace of God exhibited in an eternal plan involving foreordination. And we are to walk in the image of Christ, saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. All of that in the book of Romans. And so now when he comes to chapter 12, he says, you know, that changes you and makes you into something. And verse 1 says, it makes you a sacrifice unto the Lord. And you need to present yourself in that way. This is big. It's a big context. And so the question I have is, I wonder what specific application he wants to get to. Now, in chapter 12, he's obviously not going to cover everything that a Christian needs to do, everything that is important. We just talked about remembering the death of Christ on the first day of the week. He doesn't talk about that here. What does he talk about? When he talks about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. He talks about our care one for another. So you act like a Christian. Now that you have been called by this gospel, this is how you behave. And it starts, at least in this telling, it starts with our care one for another. Let's read then, as we got here in chapter 12, our care one for another. We'll skip that part for today and get to verses. Let's just start in 1 and read through 5. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's all intro. That's all raising the bar and saying, you need to get this. This is big. This is important. So what do we do? 3. For I say, through the grace that was given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You are saved by the blood of Christ, the grace of God. You're saved not because you have done good works, but because you believe. You have been buried with Christ in baptism. You're raised to newness of life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. All of that stuff in Romans until he comes here. And he's finished with that part of the doctrine, the teaching, the gospel. And so what's he say? So here's what you need to do. You need to be a godly sacrifice. How do you do that? Don't think so big of yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Well, what do you mean? What? In your relationship to your brothers and sisters, think soberly and justly and properly. We've got a lot of members in this body, and we don't all have the same function. See, he's explaining where and how we start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Many members in the body, we don't all have the same function, but we are one body in Christ. And so we need to, having gifts that differ, we need to be careful about our attitude toward each other in this matter. Verses 6 through 8, he says, so start using the ability that you have in service one of another. I thought this was a chapter on giving ourselves as living sacrifice to God. Well, how do you do that? Keep reading the chapter. That is what he's talking about. So in verses 3 through 5, watch our attitude of arrogance and pride and self-centered thoughts and putting ourselves at the heart of our interests, realizing that there's a lot of members in this body, and we don't all have the same function. We don't all have the same skills and ability. We're not all alike. We've got varied interests and talents and opportunities. But we're still one body, and we're members of each other. We're attached to, and we belong to, and we're responsible for each other. So what do we do? Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Don't think so much of yourself. You are members one of another. You're committed to and belong to one another as members. And so having this diversity, what you've got, you need to use in the service of the Lord by serving one another. The gifts that he mentioned, you're having gifts that have been given to us. Maybe he's talking about miraculous gifts. Well, one of them is for sure, prophecy. As a gift of the Spirit, of a miraculous nature, in that God communicates His Word, word for word, to an individual who then speaks for God, speaks the Word of God by inspiration. That's prophecy. And in the time that Paul wrote this, there were saints that did have that kind of a gift, that kind of an ability. But they're not all, he's not just talking about spiritual gifts. And which is important for us to realize, because we have come to a time in God's history that the spiritual miraculous gifts are no longer made available to His people in the same way that they were in the first century. And so, does this passage apply to us? Well, of course it does, because prophecy was mentioned first, but then verse 7, or ministry. What's that? That's not being a preacher. The ministry means the service. Well, what service? Well, whatever spiritual service that God has outlined in His Word, that's what we need to be doing. We remember some of it from the studies earlier in the book of Acts. They sold possessions and gave money to each other as any man had need. Dorcas was making clothes for members of the church. And when she died, those members then returned honor to her and appreciation to her as they mourned her passing and called for Peter, and he raised her from the dead. And we read through this as they prayed for one another and worried over each other. So ministry, certainly, in verse 7. If you have an ability to serve other people, you need to use that. Or maybe you're a teacher. I suppose that could be in the miraculous sense of having the message of God, but it doesn't require that. So if you have the ability to teach, you need to be teaching. Take your turn. Exert yourself and do that work. Or he who exhorts in exhortation. That suggests not a public, necessarily, a public exhortation. But if you have got the ability to address a situation and help people and urge them to do better, or urge them to keep doing what they're doing, even though they're discouraged, then you're a person of this ability to exhort. Talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ and exhort, encourage, help them in that way. He who gives, there's some of us have money, and some of us don't have so much money. But the degree to which we have money, this is so unspiritual, right? This is so carnal, this money thing. If you've got money, it's an opportunity in the Lord. Use it. So I'd much rather be of a more spiritual service. We use what we've got. We certainly don't need to elevate that gift, that opportunity above others. But it's one that's mentioned here. He who gives with liberality or generosity there. He who leads with diligence. I don't want to be a leader. And there's a lot of different reasons people do not want to take the leadership. And they don't want to step up. Whether it's in small matters or larger matters. Certainly men can be very reluctant to be elders because of what that job is and means and requires. But you need to step up. to lead a class, to lead in prayer, to lead young people in good activities, to lead your family. Be a leader is what God is calling for here. He who leads with diligence. It means you give yourself to that. See that as a work and a responsibility and seek opportunities to lead. And he who shows mercy. We need to show mercy. This is one of the gifts that he's talking about here. We don't think about this one so much as a role in the church. I am the brother of mercy in the church. Well, we're all supposed to be merciful, right? We get that? Well, we're all supposed to give. And we're all supposed to teach. And of course, we're all supposed to do all of these things, but sometimes we're more highly equipped or talented in one area or another. Maybe our personality lends itself to one thing over another. You know, sometimes we just kind of have it in ourselves to tell somebody, you need to suck it up. Come on, just do what you need to do. Well, sometimes that needs to be said, and maybe that's the leader in me that's doing that. And sometimes what we need to do is say, come here, let's sit down for a minute. I want to hear about how it's going. I think it's been tough for you lately, right? And we encourage our brother or sister to tell us all of the heavy stuff, all of the difficulties and all the discouragement and all the failures and maybe some of the sins that they've been living under. And you know what they need at that moment? Turn or burn. No, they don't need turn or burn. Or repent. What they need is mercy and compassion and sympathy and words of understanding. Not permission to sin. Not help to just, you know, well, hang in there. Maybe things will change one day. But they need mercy that provides the opportunity to turn around and do better. A word of encouragement and help. We need more people in the body of Christ that are merciful. I think we've got merciful people. But I don't think they see their ability of compassion and mercy as an opportunity in the Lord the way they should. And this is not a complete list. What do we need? What needs to happen within the body of Christ? This is a short list, a sampling of things that are needed in the Lord's church. And his point is, don't think so highly of yourself. But as members of the body of Christ, realize the diversity that's here. There's a place for you. Don't be too big to do little jobs. And don't be too so self-centered that you won't do little jobs. You're waiting for the big job. Don't be so quick to dismiss yourself in self-pity that you don't step up and do the little job that is needed at the moment. And so the idea of don't think so highly of ourselves is not just the brash, arrogant, loud-talking, boasting individual. It's also the one over here that just kind of mopes and complains because nobody appreciates me for what I am. Nobody understands me. Well, that's proud and self-centered too, in a very different application. But the point is, it's all about me. And so I need to, in this, nobody understands me, well then, quit feeling sorry for yourself and start doing what you can do. And you might be surprised at how quickly you are appreciated and how effective you become. And so let's get out of ourselves and do some things in the service of the Lord. That's what membership is about. Use your abilities to serve the Lord. He's going to continue to talk about our responsibility toward each other. Remember, this is his great application of this gospel in Romans. Be a living sacrifice. How? Well, we're reading it. Let's read in verse 9. What is it? Verse 9 through 15. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil and cling to what's good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. That doesn't mean that I prefer being with you people than I prefer being with the people of the world. Giving preference to one another is that I give preference to you and you give preference to me. What does that mean, preferring one another? It means that, well, where do you want to eat? I don't know, where do you want to eat? And we can't make up our mind because we're determined to let the other person decide. Well, that's a silly application. But too much of the time, we're way too concerned about our own preferences and what we want and what we think is best and what we think is needed. And we need to think about our brother in that regard, giving preference one to another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. These are relationship issues here. If it's possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We want to apply that to the whole world, and I think we ought to. But I think in this context, he's really talking about the idea that we just are people who get along. Let me pull those two things together. Is he talking about the church or is he talking about the world? He's talking about our character. He's talking about who we are and what we are and the way we are. Which means that we seek to live peaceably with all men with regard to our brethren and with regard to the world. It's just who we are. And the thing is, sometimes it's easier to be nice to the world than it is to be our own brethren, our own family. You know, we get aggravated with our family, and we don't talk so nice there sometimes. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Wow, that one's heavy. That suggests that somebody's done something big and bad. And we're talking about vengeance. This is not some small matter. Yeah, and when your brethren, brothers and sisters, do something really bad and really harsh and really hurtful, you don't avenge yourselves. God will take care of that. God will take care of them. And our heart of compassion needs to well up as we think about God taking care of faults and sins. And even if, verse 20, your enemy is hungry, feed him, and thirsty, give him a drink. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And within the church, sometimes we use worldly, carnal tactics, you know, leverage. We get people on our side to get the conclusion or the decision that we prefer. Well, even if it's the right decision, that's not a godly process. And we need to treat people better than that. And so we need then to become ambitious peacekeepers. That's that last section. Strong action and assertive action to do whatever it takes to bring about peace. Now, whatever it takes is not compromising the truth and right, but whatever it takes on my part in yielding and sacrificing and allowing and being patient and tolerant. I do all of that and a big pile of all of that for the sake of peace. Because the welfare of the church, the body, the welfare of the members of the body take precedence over my preference, over my wishes and my ways. And that's what is suggested here in Romans chapter 12. And so this is more than just avoiding division. Sometimes in the church we think, as long as we don't divide, we're just avoiding this division. That's not the objective, to avoid division. The objective is to create this harmonious family of oneness. It's more than avoiding cruel behavior. It talks about being tenderly affectioned one to another. Really love one another without hypocrisy, but in sincerity. It's not just avoiding saying what I'm thinking. It's change the thinking and start thinking in good and affectionate ways. It's more than just, more than just controlling. How do I do that? More than just controlling our tempers here, but developing this love and affection one for another. That's in Romans. In Ephesians, we're going to look at this one a little bit more quickly, but we're going to see the same thing again as we talk about being members one of another. The reason I'm looking at a variety of passages rather than more slowly looking at each part is because I'm trying to show and let us see that this is not just something that's on a single page dealt with in a single text. This is the entire picture. This is the way the church ought to be. You can read it in Romans, you can read it in Ephesians, and you can read it in Corinthians. I picked those three because that's where the phrase, members one of another, is found. But the concepts are found. Well, Philippians is where it says that we ought to see to the needs of others rather than to our own needs. Philippians is talking about the same thing. All of the New Testament pictures it this way. And so as you look at Ephesians, we've already looked at the idea of all spiritual blessings come from God through Jesus Christ. And out of that comes the church, the blessings in Christ. Chapter 2, we're raised to peace and life. And this is accomplished by the preaching of the gospel. This is to make known the glory of God and to praise Him. You see the build-up, chapters 1, 2, and 3, just like the build-up through Romans. So let's get to the application, which comes in chapter 4. And that is chapter 4, verse 1. And so I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we ought to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. I beseech you, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. So now, all of this has been done to make you God's children. So here's what you need to do. And what does he start with? What's the first thing? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's the first words in the Ephesian letter. Now Paul says, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to be. In view of all the blessings that God has given, this is it. And it starts with this. Maybe that helps us appreciate Jesus' words when he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you love one another. That's not always at the top of the list for God's people. You can't throw away the truth, or you've thrown away the whole reason for all of this. But once you're standing in the truth and standing on the truth, and that's where they are right here, they are. Now here's what you got to do. You need to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, and show some lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, and bear with one another. Who do you have to bear with? Who do you have to put up with? Well, you have to put up with and bear with people that are annoying. And here he's talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't have to bear with people that I get along with. You know, my best buddies. We go to the game together. We talk about our yard work. And we, you know, we borrow each other's tools and pick up trucks or whatever. You know. Man, there's no bearing with him. You know, we're good. I have to bearing with the rest of you that are all annoying. That's who I have to bear with. You're annoying. You've got some stupid ideas. I can't believe what you think we ought to do next. And besides, you're just coming on way too strong. Whatever it is. You see, I can say that since I don't know you guys that well. The local preacher can't talk like that. But isn't that the truth? We need to bear with one another, and that is specifically talking about the people we don't want to bear with. We don't want to put up with them. We just want to avoid. We want to avoid. He says, no. This is what we need to do with our lowliness and our gentleness and our long-suffering. We bear with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now he says, there is one body, one Spirit, one, and we're called with one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And there's that doctrine, that's truth on which we stand. But his point is not, this is what unites us. The point here is, you guys need to be one. Don't you understand what it means to be a Christian? Everything about being a Christian suggests this unity and fellowship and harmony and order and peace. That's what Christianity is. You don't sign up to be a Boy Scout if you don't want to do Boy Scout stuff. You don't sign up to play soccer if you don't like to run around and kick a ball. So now that you've signed up, let's get to it. Let's play soccer. And there, the gospel is about oneness and unity and peace and harmony and forgiveness and all the stuff that has to do with this one. And he makes this list of ones. And he's illustrating there the nature of the gospel and of God's whole purpose is this unity of people that have come and surrounded Him and His way. So the fact that you're going to be ugly to each other is just not acceptable. It doesn't belong here. It is not acceptable, and we need to get over that stuff. That's not what Christianity is about. We are members of one another. Verse 7, it talks about gifts again and diversity, but this all is supposed to work together. Here he specifically starts talking about apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and those gifts, all of whom in this text are all teachers, and the purpose of that teaching is to equip the saints for the ministry or the work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till what? We come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a complete man, that grows up in the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're members of one another, and what's our primary function? Again, it is each other. Edifying and teaching and working and cooperating and participating and supplying in such a way that every part is working for the welfare of every other part to grow up in unity in what we find in Christ. We've got to keep the unity of the Spirit, he says in verse 3. Because we didn't make the unity. The Holy Spirit, it is the unity of which the Spirit is the creator and author. The Spirit of God, by and through revelation, has brought us together in one body. And so he's saying, don't blow it. Don't tear it up. It's the unity of the Spirit. Now what do you need to do? You need to maintain that in the bond of peace. The revelation that has come by the Spirit has brought us together in one. Now you people get along. That's what Paul is saying. Back in verses 2 and then 3. Walking worthy in lowliness and gentleness, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we grow together in such a way that every member contributes. Which takes us back to some self-evaluation, and every member needs to do some assessing. You think about, what do I contribute? And there ought to be a variety of things. And we don't need to start getting worried about how big they are and how important they are and how recognized they are. In fact, we've got to be careful about that. Both passages, Romans, Ephesians, and Corinthians, emphasize the danger of this arrogance, comparative, competitiveness, worrying about who's on top and who's in front. That is so far from the gospel. But what do I supply? I need to supply whatever it is I've got. And that ought to be growing and increasing as time goes by. Not walking in the world in chapter 4, verse 17, but look at the kindness in verse 25. Chapter 4, verse 25. Putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You're not going to lie to each other. You have to be honest. And I think that's a statement of this integrity that's based on our relationship, which means keeping my mouth shut that allows a member to come to a false conclusion about something, that puts a strain on our relationship of trust, that's deceitful. We need to be honest in a way that promotes this harmony and trust and unity with each other. So, don't lie one to another, because we're members of each other. The right hand needs to be able to trust and work with in full confidence with the left hand, knowing that the right hand is stronger, at least for me, than the left hand. My left hand's okay with that. And my right hand doesn't make fun of my left hand. They do their part, right? This one's got the clicker. Always. And this guy doesn't mind. Because he's got to turn the pages. And in verse 28, we're not stealing, but we're rather laboring so that we can give to them that has need. In verse 29, no corrupt speech. And that's not, I don't believe, is talking about, you know, filthy words and gross and dirty and vulgar words. I think that's talking about speech that does the opposite of what he says next. Corrupt speech is speech that corrupts, that tears down and decays. Whereas speech that is good for edification because it imparts grace to the hearers. Don't be negative. Don't be critical. Don't be a downer and a discourager. Don't embarrass people. Don't hurt their feelings. That's corrupt speech. But be the opposite. Be encouraging and helpful and complimentary. Lift them up. Give them grace. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's what it means to be members of each other. That we are working for the welfare and the benefit of every member of the church, both intellectually in studying and teaching and edifying in that way, but emotionally with encouragement and exhortation and words of comfort and sympathy and empathy when it's possible, when we can share the sorrow because we've been right there too. We need to do that for each other. We need to provide for each other financially some of the time. And certainly when there is weakness or vulnerability, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, we're just there for each other. That's what it means to be members of the body of Christ. You know, it's easy to talk nice to people that we don't have much to do with. We go to the grocery store and we're pleasant to the cashier. And small talk with strangers comes easy. And have a nice day. It's good to talk with you. We got them a big smile. But then I assemble with my brothers and sisters and there's some friction going on somewhere and I kind of avoid them. That's the hard work. Absolutely that's the hard work. But that's the work. And that's what it means to be a child of God. And so gentle in words and thoughts. And we are careful to maintain that where the chapter started. We're going to endeavor to keep, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the body of peace. So more than avoiding division, really be one. You get what I'm saying there? I've known churches that did not divide in the sense that brethren left and went somewhere else. But as you look at the church, people didn't even know each other. Didn't really have any affection for each other. Didn't have anything against each other. There was no affection. They weren't one. They were just a group of people that ended up in the same place at the same time of the week, kind of. And of course, they would sing together because there was a leader up there. But otherwise, hard to find a real connection. Be one. More than avoiding cruel behavior, extending ourselves for the welfare of others, more than controlling tempers and tongues, building and healing with our hearts and with our words. And that's what Ephesians is calling for, and that's what membership is. Other membership instructions, it's interesting to notice in chapter 5, what is it? Verses 18 through 21. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another. So speaking to one another in songs, and then submitting to one another. That's like that giving preference to one another. What do you need? That's my concern today. Not what I need, or certainly what I want, but what you need. What's in your best interest? What's in the best interest of us as a collective? That's what we're thinking always, because we're members of a body of people. It's not going to the store to find what I need so I can grab it and go home again. That's not a body. That's a store. We cannot treat the Lord's church like a store where we go get filled up so we can take stuff home. That's not the body of Christ. Spiritual wisdom and singing and submitting to one another, yielding to others' needs. We're going to talk about the blessings of membership tonight, because we do get something out of this. It's not a store where we go shopping to take things home. But there are some blessings, and we're going to finish our series by looking at that tonight. I hope the lessons encouraged us to really embrace one another. And whether you feel comfortable doing it physically is not the point. But to really open our hearts and our minds and our affection to one another in the body of Christ and get to know one another well enough then to be able to meet the needs of others. There are some who just are afraid to open their hearts enough to let others know about themselves. If you're one of those shy, private people, your brothers and sisters need to be patient with you and let you feel comfortable. But you know what you need to do? You need to try to open yourself to your brothers and sisters. It works both ways. We've got to have the patient ears and the affectionate extensions. But then I've got to be willing to open up my heart as well. I hope the lesson will help us, because when that's what happens in the Lord's church, it becomes a force for good in so many ways. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to look to Him for instructions. And in the first gospel sermon, Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." And the Lord adds to the church those that are being saved. And the church is a wonderful experience that maybe you haven't shared yet. But salvation is the critical issue. I hope you'll consider those things as we stand together and sing.
Come to Jesus.